Revelation 21st chapter. Hallelujah, we made it. Please stand in reverence to the reading of God's word. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. And he that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and the adulterers and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, again, I sure do thank you for the Bible, the Word of God. Thank you for, Lord, having this pinned down so that we might have some understanding of the future days and our future. Thank you so much, Father, for allowing us to look into your word and to, Father, be able to study it together and understand the wonderful truths that are there. We just want to thank you for who you are tonight and thank you for the wonderful salvation you've given us in Christ Jesus our Lord. Once again tonight, this preacher needs your power. I need your wisdom. And I ask you, God, for it. In Jesus' lovely name we pray. Amen. Well, chapter 21 begins a wonderful, wonderful portion of Scripture. Chapter 21 and chapter 22 are just very, very special chapters in the Word of God. In fact, they're the last two chapters in the Word of God. And so what we're going to see tonight is a little bit different than what we've been looking at. We're going to see a new heaven and a new earth. And we found out last week, of course, that the old heaven, the first heaven, and the first earth was passed away. And we're going to see, as John did here, and I might make note of that, that John was visibly showing this. He saw it, the Bible says. Long ago, God showed him this so he could pin it down so that we might be able to see it. And one day we will visibly see it. And so what I want to do is in verse number 1 and 2, I saw a new heaven and new earth, and the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. I might mention to you that we had already talked about the difference in the geography of the new earth. It's going to be completely different than anything we know of. The Bible says there won't be any sea there. And it's going to be a beautiful, wonderful place. All those things are going to change. That the way we know the earth, it's going to be different. But it's going to be made for an eternity, a place where God wants his people, of course, part of his people anyway, to stay on the earth most of the time. We're going to see, though, the wonderful city coming out of heaven. And I believe that's where we're going to be. I believe that'll be our initial place where we stay in the New Jerusalem. I believe that's the place that God has been preparing for us. I'm going to take some scripture and show you that. But he's been doing that. The Lord Jesus has been in preparation of this for close to 2,000 years. He's been preparing a place for us. And this New Jerusalem, as he sees here, is not just the earth and the new heavens, but this is something different coming down from heaven out unto the earth. I personally believe, and I think it was Oliver B. Green said, he doesn't believe that this new Jerusalem will come and set on the earth. I agree with him. In fact, what I believe, I'm just going to tell you what I believe it's going to be the center of all of God's creation. Now, the reason I'm saying that, you know, right now we've got things revolving around the earth, you know, the moon and things like that. But I believe everything's going to revolve around the New Jerusalem. Let me explain to you why. Because that's where God's going to be. The Bible says he's going to dwell there. He's going to tabernacle with us. It's going to be the center of attraction. And this New Jerusalem that God has showed John coming down out of heaven, we want to take you to some scripture and show you. We'll look at go back to Isaiah, first of all, 65th chapter of Isaiah. Verse number 17. Just going to go back into the Old Testament a few minutes and try to help us to understand what God showed many, many years ago and said many years ago. And he just simply, in verse number 17, says, "For behold," and I might just make mention, when you're reading your Bible and you see this, "For behold," that's a very strong word that is saying to us, behold it well. Look good upon it. Take special notice of it. When he says, "Behold," he says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind." Once again, you know, it's be hard for us to comprehend that all of this went before us, all of the problems and troubles of life, all the heartaches and all the things that's been in life. We've faced them, we've walked in them, but there's coming a day when those things will be remembered no more. I think that's something we need to remember also when it talks about unsaved people. I've heard people say, "I don't know how I could ever be happy in heaven knowing my husband or my children were in hell." It'll be wiped out. It'll be wiped out of your remembrance. You won't remember it. You couldn't go through an eternity like that and now have all of that upon you and remember all of those things. God's going to wipe all of that out. See, there's a lot of people who, and maybe not a lot of people, I've met a lot of people who's wanting sympathy, you know, and they say, "Well, they'll feel sorry for me down there in hell." Well, no, they won't. They won't remember them. It'll all be wiped out. Best thing to do, just get ready for heaven. Just get ready for heaven. Get everything ready. Just be ready to go. And because these former things like this are not going to come to our mind. Okay? God said so in his word. He's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. Okay? It's going to be all new. As he says later on here, "I create all things," he said, "new." And over in Isaiah 66, the chapter, verse number 22, he says, "For as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain." In other words, the new heaven and the new earth that God is going to make is going to remain before him forever. It'll never be destroyed. It'll always be. God is going to make something, a new heaven, new earth, that will absolutely always remain, will always, always be there. Now, let's go over to the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. And I want to start reading in verse number 8. "By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should, after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whether he went." These are some wonderful verses of Scripture about Abraham and his faith. He said that he was called to go out from his country. He was called. He was to go out from his country, but also to go into a place that God had prepared for him. God had a special country for him to go to. And he said that Abraham just simply was called. In other words, God spoke to him to go, and the Bible says he obeyed. That is just a principle that God would want you and I to look at and do the very same thing. When God calls us, no matter what it's about, no matter what he's talking to us about, he just wants us to obey because God knows best. That's what Abraham did. And he went out not knowing where he went or where he was going. He didn't have the slightest idea. He just knew that God had a place prepared for him. He knew a place God was going to give him a place to go, but he did not know where he was going. He went because God called him to go. In verse number 9, he says, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles or tents with Isaac and Jacob and heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham and, of course, Isaac and Jacob were also tent dwellers. They didn't have like a place with foundation. In other words, they showed that they was pilgrims, as we're going to see, and strangers upon this earth. They were passing through. And he said, but I'm looking for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God Almighty. The reason I'm bringing this to you is because we're looking in Revelation at that city that God made. God made it. And Abraham himself, way back then, was looking forward to that, looking for that city, looking for that special place that God was going to prepare. He says, therefore sprang the even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the... I skipped verse 11. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky and the multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded by them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Abraham and those like Abraham, before Abraham and after Abraham, that believed in God, they died in faith. They did not see this new city. They did not see the end of all of these things. They didn't even see the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, which would come and pay their sin debt. They did not see that. But they died in faith. They believed God was going to do exactly what he said he would do. If you'll notice there, we also, if you want to look at it that way, believers see afar off. Our faith is afar off, and not our, the ending of our faith is afar off. We haven't seen the rapture, but I believe it. If I die before the rapture, I want to tell you, I still believe in the rapture. Amen. I still believe it. I know, I believe I'm going to heaven. I haven't seen heaven, but I believe it. So our faith is afar off. We look for the future, what God's going to do. Notice also, true faith produces assurance. If you notice there in verse 3, he said they received the promises, and having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them. They had assurance, folks, that this was going to take place. I have assurance. Don't you have assurance that God is true and what he said is true? There is a heaven because God says there's a heaven. You have that assurance in your heart. You're persuaded of that. If you have faith, you're persuaded of that. If you have faith, you're persuaded of that, you see. And then he said of them, they embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And there's no doubt about it, folks. God considers us strangers and pilgrims on this earth. This is not our home, folks. I mean, we're just passing through. We're like strangers to this old world. We're old pilgrims here on this earth, you see. And if you'll notice there in verse 14, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Do you know what? And you already know this, but let me just give you a good thought. The heart seeks what it loves. And Abraham and those before sought a country. They sought out a country. It's the same with us today. Our heart's going to be drawn to what we love. We're going to seek out the things which we love. That's where our heart's going to be. And if you'll notice also, there is a place. There was a city. And there is a place for us that God has prepared for us. We can be assured of that. We don't have to doubt that. We're persuaded of it. We know God has prepared a place for us because he's promised in his word that he would do so. And so our heart ought to be set on that place. That's where our heart really ought to be. I don't know how you feel, okay? But don't the things of this world just kind of grow strangely, the love for them grow strangely dim? Don't after a bit you look and yes, I know you're living, you're doing this, you're doing that, you work, you do all these things, but you just don't, they don't mean as much anymore because you're looking past them to heaven. Because that's where your heart is. You see, that's the way God intended it. That's the way he wants his people to feel. He wants them to seek after those things which are his and not be all tied down to this place. And it has become so important to us. You see, this new city that God has made and is going to see, we've seen in the scripture, come down from heaven, from God, is a prepared city for a very, very prepared people. For people who love God. There's a lot of people who would never want to live in that city. They don't love God. They couldn't live in that city. They could not be a part of that city. They don't want anything to do with it because they don't love God. They don't want the things of God. See, they're all tied down to this world. That's what they want. That's where their heart is, you see. But anyway, he tells us in verse number 15 then, chapter 11, "And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned." In other words, if their minds and their hearts was on the country from whence they came out of, Abraham came out of the Ur of the Chaldees, might say to the Israelites, you came out of Egypt, you remember that? If that's where your heart is, you might have had opportunity to return. He says, and the next verse is going to tell us why they didn't. But you know what? It really does bother me. Now, just listen to me a moment. It does bother me when a person gets saved and the Holy Spirit of God is in him, when all at once they want to go back to their old way of life. Wait a minute. There's something wrong. That's not natural. Amen? Jeff, isn't that right? Where's Jeff at? Yeah, Jeff, isn't that right? That's not natural. You trading that fancy car for that bicycle? See, some of you don't know what this is, but we had this at the appreciation night. And that's not natural, Jeff. And this isn't natural either. Because inside, there's a new desire put in people who know Christ. You may fight the battles. You may have some troubles. You may fight them hard. It may be difficult at times. But there's a desire inside for the things of God. Amen. So it really bothers me when I see people go completely back into the world and just stay there in the world and wallow in the world. Something wrong. Amen. Because listen what he says in verse 16. "But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." You see, their desire was, And let me say to you, I understand backsliding. I've seen it. I've practiced it. I've read it in the scripture. But I want to tell you, there's a difference between backsliding than there is having desire to just go back into the world and stay there and wallow in it. See, backsliding, God won't let you alone if you're one of God's children. He'll just whip you, do whatever he needs to do to you, and bring you back unto him. And he'll do anything he has to do it. See, that's one of those things. I wasn't preaching on that tonight, but I want to tell you something. That's one of those things. If you see a person who says they're a Christian and they get out into the world and you don't see God chastising them, I want to tell you something. They probably aren't God's children. If they're not being chastised, I know they're not God's children. We may not always recognize it. We may not see it. But if they're not being chastised, they are not God's children. God whips his own children, chastises his own children, you see. And I'm just simply saying to you, he had a desire. They didn't want to go back to that old country. They wanted to look for that city which God had prepared for them. Well, we're looking tonight at that city that God has prepared. I want to show you over in the book of John, please. John, the 14th chapter. Verse number 1, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And I'm simply saying to you folks, this is the place that Jesus has been preparing. We're seeing this wonderful, wonderful city that God has been getting ready for us. He's promised it. He said he's coming back, so we'll be where he is. And he's promised this, and he's prepared this place for us. I want to go again to the book of Ephesians for just a few moments. The fifth chapter of the book of Ephesians. Verse number 25 says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." He speaks here, of course, to the husbands to love their wives, but he gives the example as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it, or gave himself for it. He loved the church so much he gave himself for the church. And, of course, he's telling us that we should love our wives in that same respect. Now, he goes on to verse number 26, "...that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." If you'll notice there, he's talking about the cleansing of the church. We've talked about that earlier, the sanctification of the church at the judgment seat of Christ. We find out that he's going to completely finish the cleansing process at the judgment seat of Christ. All things are going to be burnt up that are not should not be there. And he's going to present himself a pure church without spot or wrinkle to live in that new city, that very special place that God has prepared. Go on down. He said, "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of the body of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." Listen to this. "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." I do not believe we have the slightest, probably, understanding of what the church means to Jesus Christ. He is going to present that church unto himself, a holy church, and he says the relationship between the church and himself is pictured in the husband and wife relationship. Okay? Now, what's he going to present unto himself? A holy church, one that is going to live in the new Jerusalem, the new place that God has prepared, and we see it in the book of Revelation coming down out of heaven and from God, already prepared, there brought there for the church, his people, to live in. There's others is going to make their way into that place back and forth from the earth, the Bible says. And the things, we'll talk about them later, but they come into the New Jerusalem and all of those things. But what I'm saying to you is this is a beautiful, wonderful place. It's a beautiful thing because God says it is in these verses of Scripture. He says in verse number 2 at the end of it, he says, "God out of heaven prepared as a bride ordained for her, adorned for her husband." I think it was, if I remember right, I think it was Vernon McGee said, he's never seen an ugly bride. He said, for some reason, when you get them white dresses on them and all of them beautiful things, he said, there's not an ugly bride alive. He said, now you may see her 2 days later, and she's just as ugly as can be. But he said, when she comes down that aisle, she's not ugly. Amen. If you stood where I stood and you see these men standing here waiting for those brides coming down here, they're all goggle-eyed and they can't hardly breathe right, and they're looking with their eyes big like this, and I lost one man one time, just about lost him. Didn't even know, he couldn't even say anything. I mean, he was out of it. The first people I ever married, I mean, they was out of it. He just couldn't handle it. I mean, it was hard for him. But those brides are beautiful people. matter what they look like. I'm going to tell you right now, when they walk down an aisle, when they get all of that beautiful stuff on, they're just beautiful. Amen. I've got to think, but I've never seen an ugly bride. Have you ever seen an ugly? Of course, I wouldn't tell you if I had. I've never seen an ugly bride, but I never have. They're just beautiful. Well, this is a special place, adorned for her husband. Amen. A very special. In fact, he takes this chapter and explains and gives us detail about this beautiful place. And folks, it's where we're going to live. I want to tell you something ahead of time. I know he tells us about the walls and he tells us about the golden streets. I don't know about you, but that, I mean, it excites me because he's told us that's what it is and it's okay. But that's not what I'm looking for. I just want to be in his presence for the rest of eternity. That's what I want to be. Now, he sure fixed up a nice place for us. It's going to be beyond anything that you and I can even comprehend. But I'm just going to be happy to be in his presence. Golden streets don't mean that much to me. But being there on those golden streets with him will mean a lot. Amen. And I believe that's the way the Lord wants us to look at it. It's going to be a wonderful place, so it gives us a wonderful description of what it's going to be, and it's going to be beautiful. But he says in verse number 3, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." This again is a wonderful verse of Scripture. He says God is going to tabernacle. The word dwell means tabernacle, to tabernacle with us. In other words, to live with us, to be in our midst. God says, I'm going to come down and tabernacle with my people. Dwell with my people. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus came down and tabernacled with us on this earth. But this is going to be a whole different. Before, he came down to pay the sin debt. Now, he's going to tabernacle with us forever. Perfection. God himself coming to be with us. Now, remember something. God cannot be contained in this city or any other city completely. He is too big and too wonderful, and he's everywhere. But his presence is going to come down and be with his people on every day of eternity. Be with us. That's hard again for me to comprehend, but that's what God says in his word. His presence will be. Have there been times in your life when you've specially just felt God's presence? Sometimes you can't hardly contain that. I don't mean that happens every day, but I'm going to tell you, it's kind of hard to contain it sometimes. But think about it. It's going to be every day. Probably be no day. It'll just be an eternity day. But anyway, it's just going to be all the time. The presence of God dwelling with him and he with us. He'll be our God and we'll be his people. Marvelous. And he says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." I couldn't name all the things in the world that has caused people to shed tears. I heard something one time, a man said, you look out over a city, and he said, for every light you see, there's a broken heart. And I'm not sure that's not true, because you just see broken hearts everywhere. Just troubles and heartaches and everywhere you look. All of those tears will be wiped away. The Bible says there'll be no death. My Aunt Selma passed away. She's the one whom about 2 years ago I preached my uncle's funeral. Uncle Alvy, I don't know if you remember or not, but told you about it, I think. preaching his funeral. At the end of it, as I always give an invitation and everything to accept Christ, and I ask him to repeat after me after I've explained what they're doing and all this. So as I began to pray, she began to pray, but not to herself, out loud. The whole funeral home, everybody got quiet. She just prayed right out loud and asked Jesus Christ to save her, give her eternal life. Well, her funeral is tomorrow, and she's already went home, but her funeral is tomorrow. Because of Christ, she gets to spend an eternity. Now, folks, you got to remember something. I don't know if you ever noticed it, but you drive down a road. You drive down little side roads. You find cemeteries everywhere. I mean, they tell me road builders have an awful time of it. They say, man, they have an awful time trying to go around these cemeteries. They have to sometimes move them. Sometimes they divert the road around because there's cemeteries everywhere. This earth is just filled with cemeteries. There'll never be a time when you'll go and stand at a coffin and cry and weep and fret over those that's already went and you miss them. That won't happen in heaven. That won't happen in the New Jerusalem. Amen. Not only that, he tells us that neither sorrow nor crying. Folks, we live in a world where there is just absolute sorrows come our way on a regular basis. They're just there. They're a part of life. Crying is part of life. Sorrows are part of life. God says, not anymore. Not anymore. In fact, he says there'll be no pain. There'll be no practicing doctors in the New Jerusalem. No, there won't be any Tylenol or Aleve. There won't be any of those things. No need of them. There'll be no pain whatsoever. Amen? There won't even be any practicing nurses. Amen? None. They won't be hospitals. They won't be any funeral homes. None of those. It'll all be done. See, it'll all be in the past. No pain, God says. And neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. It's all behind us. We never have to worry about it again. Some of you out there have pain. Cora Wagner had pain last night. She'll never have to worry about that when she gets to the new heaven. Never have to worry about it one bit. None of us will. He says also, and he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. If you notice there, he says he's going to make all things new. Everything is going to be made new. We're not even going to be able to comprehend all of this because we're looking at everything the way we see it. But all things are going to be made new and perfect. Amen. Nothing will ever age. Nothing will ever decay. It'll last for eternity. Forever. He's making all things new. He's going to get rid of the old sin curse and make all things new. And he says, and he said unto me, it is done. In other words, he talked about this, and then in the next verse he said, it's done. I made all things new. And he says, I am Alpha and Omega. You're familiar with that. The beginning, he says, the beginning and the end. The Greek alphabet, the first letter and the last letter of the Greek alphabet. He's the beginning. He's the ending. He's everything. And he says, I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Folks, we'll spend an eternity, I believe, thirsting for God. It won't be like now when you walk in the door and no one's interested. It won't be like now when you try to tell somebody about Jesus Christ and they're just half-hearted listening to you. There'll be a thirst after God, and God is going to fill us and give us all that we need and fill us for all the ages of eternity. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. I want to go back just for a moment to Revelation, the second chapter. In the letters to the churches, in every single one of those letters, he gave a promise to some overcomers. Okay? So I want to just quickly read that. I'll give you the verse. Chapter 2, verse 7. He said to the church at Ephesus, To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Over into the church of Smyrna, in verse number 11 of chapter 2, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Once again, we go to the church of Pergamos, and we find in verse 17, he says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Once again, you go down to verse number 26, and he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. Find also in chapter 3, verse number 5, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. We find also then in verse number 12, he says, him that overcometh will I make a pillow in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God. And we also find then in verse number 21, he says, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. You notice again in each one of these letters to the churches, he gave a promise to the overcomers. Okay? Now what I want to do is show you the only way that anybody can overcome. Chapter 12, Revelation. Chapter 12, Revelation, verse number 11. And they overcome him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they love not their lives unto the death. You see, the only way anybody can truly overcome is Jesus Christ overcome for us. The wonderful shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way you and I can testify of him and live for him, loving not our lives unto death, is by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, by the power of Jesus in our life. That's the only way you and I can overcome, period. It's not us overcoming, it's him overcoming. And that's why he says, he that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be a God, and he shall be my son. Maybe you can understand it. It's hard for me to understand to be a son of God. I understand the implications of it. I understand what it means. But when I think about being a son of God, I understand it here on this earth. I understand that I'm a child of God. I have that understanding. But I can't imagine what it would be throughout all the ages of eternity to be a son of God for all the ages of eternity. And then he says, but the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and the adulterers and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. We could go down through each one of those and make comments about them, but I don't think it's necessary. Those are those that's not going to be in the New Jerusalem. Those are the people who have chosen against God. They've remained in their sin. And because of that, they'll never enter into the New Jerusalem or the wonderful city that God has prepared for. Cannot, will not. That is going to be a wonderful thing. It'll be an impossibility for sin to ever touch us for the rest of eternity. Never. It won't be in our thoughts. It won't be in our actions. It won't be in those who try to influence us. It will not be. Amen. So what do we need to do? Well, we just need to get ready to meet God. Be prepared and just keep on going. Remember, there's coming a day when we're going to see that wonderful city and we'll spend all eternity with him. Let us pray. Father, thank you again today for the wonderful grace of God, your goodness and kindness. Thank you for the place you've prepared for us. You promised it in your word. Thank you for keeping your word as you always do. And Lord, we look forward to that day that you will give us that place and take us to that place that you've prepared for us throughout all the ages of eternity, that you will dwell with us. Thank you so much in Jesus' name. Amen.